Good morning, church. Everyone is in sort of a holiday mood. Come on, those of you who work in the school, I should expect a little bit more. Yes, I can see where the teachers are. Some of us are traveling, and of course we have guests who are visiting. We want to welcome you in worshiping with us here today. Paul probably didn't actually know this, but I'm going to be away next week, and Sylvia will be as well. She's going to be attending a women's conference. So our speaker next week is actually Stephen Wong. So he was a Bible worker working with the Revelation Today program, so that's next week. I have plenty of seasickness tablets, so the cruise tomorrow will be fine. We'll see. I want to thank you to the prayers that have been uplifted, the musicians. We are in part six of our seven-part series. You know, we've been talking about this idea of, I guess, pictures of faith. I'm going to stop my watch from beeping because it keeps doing that and it's distracting me. There we go. We've looked at seven, or rather we will be looking at seven, I guess, key doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist faith. And through this journey, Sylvia and I have read from our fundamental beliefs as Seventh-day Adventist Christians 28 summary statements of the key doctrines that we've taken from the Bible. Now, we won't read through all of them during the series. I encourage you to pick up on them, look at them again, and some you know pretty well, those of us especially who've grown up in the church. Maybe you can paint other pictures. Now, before I pray in just a moment, this is a resource that you may not have realized before. It's the Adventist.org website, okay? Under the tabs, under the belief tabs, it's summarized God, humanity, salvation, church, living, restoration. So it just gives a broader picture of what we believe as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Now, if you scroll down on the right side, you'll see our beliefs and briefs, and you'll see summary statements of each of them all the way up to the 28. So if you're like, oh, okay, you know, Yoshi and Sylvia, they've covered a number of these, not all of them. Well, you can just kind of follow up on them again when you go to Adventist.org. Our topic today is on the Sabbath. It is a gift, and it will become evident together as we journey why I've chosen this as the sermon title. I want to pray again. Thank you, Carolee, for the prayers. Those of you who are visiting, I have a habit. I just like to pray before I start. It probably sets my mind more at ease more than anything else. So feel free to stay seated. I'm going to kneel as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time that we can come together to worship you. And Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. Lord, as we open your words, my prayer is not that you just open our minds, but that you will open our hearts as well. So we leave this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to do a quick summary. I'm going to do a quick rundown. I'm not going to do a full summary as I did last week. I will do it next week. But the five parts that we've had so far, this is part number six. These are the five elements, the five doctrines, the five beliefs, and the picture that has been painted. Now, I'm not going to read through all of them. Our website, oneturner.adventist.org.au. I'm not sure if is it .au? There is .au. I always get mixed up. oneturner.adventist. Help me out, Shani. oneturner.adventist.org.au. That's our website. So check it out. It has videos, YouTube channel, and all that stuff. Now, last week's message was about spiritual gifts and connections, and they're kind of all, these are all interconnected in some ways. But last week and today's sermon is almost in some ways two sides of the same coin. We talked about connections and how essentially God gives us different gifts to help us build that vertical connection with God and also that horizontal connection with each other. Today's message also deals with connection, but in the context of a gift, I'll explain more. But before I do that, a survey. I'm going to tell you about this guy, Russ Warner. He's the CEO of a company called Content Watch, and he did a survey to specifically find out people's work habits, okay? Now, of course, he's talking in the context of people who work in an office and in front of a computer, and he says this. According to a survey, a majority of employees regularly spend time surfing the internet on websites unrelated to work. Can anyone relate? Of course not. Specifically, the survey reveals 64% of employees visit non-work-related websites every day at work. 64%. Of that group, 39% spend 1 hour or less per week. And by the way, this is not during lunchtime. This is during actual working hours. 29% spend 2 hours per week. 21% waste 5 hours per week. 3% said they waste 10 hours or more doing unrelated activities. Don't put your hand up. Russ Warner says, look, I've been a CEO. He reckons these figures are actually underestimated. He continues, the survey also revealed which websites keep employees most off task. Not surprisingly, socializing on Facebook occupied 41%. By the way, this is based back in 2013, so it's 6 years old when he did this. Probably Instagram is probably at the top of it now, I reckon. Facebook occupied 41%, while 37% use LinkedIn and 25% are shopping at Amazon. Like, what? Other destinations include Yahoo and Google+, and to a lesser extent, Twitter and Pinterest. The younger, more tech-savvy worker demographic appear to be the biggest group of recreational web surfers of employees between the ages of 18 and 35. Approximately 73% reported spending time inappropriately at work on a daily basis. And he gives the reasons why. Respondents said the number one reason for slacking off at work was that they don't feel challenged enough in their job. Other reasons include they work too many hours, the company doesn't give sufficient incentive to work harder, they are unsatisfied with their career, and they're just bored. Put your hand up. Anyone ever not be bored at work? Oh, wow. See, you guys don't work in an office job. I got my hand up. Some of us actually love work that we would probably do it for free if we could, if the bills got paid, right? Shani's like, don't look at me. Oh, no, I'm not going to make eye contact with anyone. But Warner's point is this. Work is work. And as much as I love my job, there are some days when it's, work. You know, that's one end of the scale. But the other end of the scale is this. A guy by the name of Morris Erdhardt. He was a 21-year-old German business student on a 7-week internship at Bank of America Merrill Lynch in London. Just to give an idea what an internship looks like, interns probably get about $80,000 to $100,000, okay, prorated to 7 weeks when you're in uni. Very, very competitive. Let me read you a description of the sort of world, the kind of environment that you're in within an investment banking sector. This is an article on CNN. According to reports, the investment banking division was known to be particularly tough. 4 hours sleep a night was deemed to be around average. You have no life whatsoever, says one former intern. If you go home at 11 p.m., it is said you are giving up. You have no hope of a job offer. Are we glad we don't live in that kind of environment? Well, Erdhardt took it very seriously. He was on week 6 of his 7-week internship. He was the superstar of the team. He was very likely or almost guaranteed a job. Now, just so you know, I have a friend who's an investment banker. He got a job. He worked hard. His house has a lift. Okay? And that was about 10 years ago. His house has a lift. I walked into his house. I was like, dude, why do you need a lift in your house? Oh, it's because, you know, when my grandma comes and visits, she can get from here to the fourth floor quite easily. And he goes, yeah, it's a bit absurd, isn't it? I was like, yeah, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Praise the Lord. Now, he goes, I enjoy doing what I do. Erdhardt took it to the next level. He was working until 6 a.m. 3 nights in a row. He would go home, take a shower, and then head straight back to work. On August 15, 2013, he didn't show up to work. Another intern raised the alarm. They found him dead, face down in his shower floor at 8:30 p.m. Apparently, he had died of a seizure caused by exhaustion. You know, any one of you who love work, but work too much, trust me, it's not worth it. If you don't believe me, ask Morris Earhart's parents and his then younger 19-year-old sister. You know, he had died face down in his shower, and the police said you can't see him because he had been in the water for that long. Don't get me wrong, okay? I'm not advocating one way or the other. Work is actually not a bad thing. In fact, it is actually a good thing, because if you go back to the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So God doesn't want us to be idle. In just a few verses before that, he says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So specifically, God is saying, take care of everything that I've given you here, work, but be productive. In fact, Proverbs tells us this, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Morris Earhart was doing the extreme. But God is pretty much saying this. He's saying, find your balance, okay? He actually gives us specific guidelines on what that is. I'll get to that in just a moment, but first, story time. The story is told of a fisherman. He is lying on the beach. His kids are playing in the sand, in the water. It's probably 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, whatever it is. His wife is by there, and he's just laying, just relaxing. The rich man comes along, and he looks at the fisherman. He's like, what are you doing, man? You've got one fishing boat. I mean, why are you just relaxing here? And the fisherman says to the rich man, well, I've caught enough. We'll be all right. We've caught enough. And so the rich man says to the fisherman, well, why don't you catch more than enough? And the fisherman lays back and he looks at the rich man and he says, well, why? Well, the rich man says to the fisherman, well, if you do that, you can actually buy another boat. Okay? And when you buy another boat, you can expand your fishing business. You can hire more companies. You can hire more stuff. Okay. And then you can hire more workers. You can export it. And then you can have a wonderful, wonderful business. You can make more money. And then the fisherman looks at him and says, okay, and then what? And the rich man says, and then you can sit back, relax, enjoy time with your family, enjoy time with your kids. Now, in case you missed the punchline, the fisherman is thinking, what do you think I'm doing now? Sometimes we have an interesting perspective on what work and what that involves. Last week, we talked about this idea of connections. Connection with God vertically, okay, and connection with God horizontally. We talked about how God gives us different gifts and how that brings us all together. I want to expand on that. I want to expand on a different kind of gift that God has given us. It is the wonderful gift of the Sabbath. In fact, it is in our actual name, Seventh-day Adventists. We are Seventh-day Sabbath-keeping Adventists. Why do I say it's a gift? Firstly, let me just be absolutely clear. The greatest gift that God has given to us is Jesus dying for us on the cross. That goes without saying, even though we did say it in part two of our series when we talked about salvation. But beyond that, God wants to build on just this idea of not just connections, but relationship, okay? To build a relationship is very, very simple. You need this thing called time. It's actually not rocket science. Nadia and I, we have a new hobby. You're going to judge us so hard. Some of you know what that hobby is. We were always looking to do things together, and sometimes sitting in front of a TV screen, yeah, that's all right, but you are watching some sort of TV show, whatever. We don't even watch TV that much. Nadia doesn't even know how to turn on the TV at home, which is all right. So we said we wanted to do something together that will help us to have time that we can connect together, that will build our relationship. And guess what we've decided to do together? Oh, I'm almost worried, honey. Should I? I'm going to share it. It's on the slides. Okay. We have been doing this. We have been building Lego together. We have visitors. It's like, what kind of pastor is that? Now, just before you judge us too harshly, okay? Just hear me out. Just hear me out. Started last year, and we wanted something that where we could just get together, just to get to know each other. And here's the thing: some of you know this. Both of us are only children. When we were growing up, guess who we had to share our toys with? Say again, honey.
No one.
So there is this natural sense of competitiveness, right? But when you are building Lego together, guess who? I was going to say pray first, but we are doing very well. Because it requires us to kind of go, hey, you know, you build this page, and I'll get parts for you. And I'll build that page, we'll get parts for you. And if it's something that she likes to build, for example, the little Volkswagen Golf that, Volkswagen Beetle sits at the front of our entrance, well, at the front of our door, she's like, oh, that's, you know, she likes that, so I'll find the parts for her. And I tell you, it's fantastic. We have learned to share. Our marriage is strong because of the time we have built, the time we have spent together. Our marriage is strong. Our bank account less so because Lego is expensive. My point remains. If you want to build any sort of relationship, you need to spend productive time together, not just time. I want to shift gears just a little bit, okay? Just hold that thought. We'll come back to that. I want to shift gears just a little bit. Let me ask you a question. How do you calculate a day, okay? What is the astronomy, the science behind calculating a day? Can anyone tell me? It's not a trick question. Okay. It's the Earth's rotation on its axis. You see? All right? It takes 24 hours to go one round. Some of you are like, I remember that back in high school. Yep. What about a month? Anyone know this? Yep. The rotation of the moon around the Earth. So, take away, you know, lunations and synodic months and all that stuff, which I memorized. I have no idea what I'm talking about, but it works out to about 29.53 days a month. 30 days if you want to round it up. What about a year? Okay, yep, that's right. It is the rotation of the Earth around the sun. It takes 365 and a quarter days, and that's why every fourth year we have a leap year to kind of catch up on the quarter. Here's one that I missed. What about a week? Did you know there is actually no astronomic reason? I'm not a scientist. There's no reason in astronomy to calculate a week, because there isn't. The seven-day cycle is actually built into us. Some of you are ready to preach this sermon. The French disagreed. The French said, 7 days, we're not going to do this. We're going to change it to, in 1793, a 10-day week. If you can see it, it starts with, I'll just pick one. Primdi, one. Duodi, three. Tridi, quadidi, something D, something D, something D. Up to 10, and then it starts the Primdi again. I thought, hey, let's try a 10-day week. With 12 months of 30 days each, and this is you guys will love this. People would work 9 days and rested on the 10th. And you thought Mondays were bad now. Somehow it lasted 12 years. The Paris Commune tried it again in 1871. This time it lasted 18 days. They're like, we can't handle this. The French, well, the Russians, it's like, we're the Russians. We're going to do something a little bit different. They thought, hey, you know what? We're going to do a five-day week. Okay? This is what the calendar looks like from 1929 to 1933. If you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then 6 is the gray one, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then 11 is the gray one. So this is just to adjust, you know, with the rest of the world. Five-day week lasted 2 years, didn't work. They thought, let's go for now a six-day week, and this is what the calendar looks like, okay? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Eventually, in 1940, it got too hard, and they went back to a seven-day week. You know, there were apparently reports in France and Russia that animals refused to work. It's like, they're like, sorry, mate, it's my day off. It's almost as if intrinsically nature knows that there is a seven-day cycle built within us. Somebody said creation, exactly right. The Bible talks about creation. Day one, light and darkness. Day two, sky and sea. Day three, land and vegetation. Day four, stars, sun and moon. Sea creatures, including fish and birds. Day six, animals and mankind. By the way, a day in the Bible, just want to do a quick sort of a detour and we'll come back. A day in the Bible is evening to evening. The Bible says, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Luke 24:29, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. So God creates all of this evenings and mornings in 6 days, and then finally in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God need to rest? Okay. Do you need to rest? It's not a trick question. Well, no, it's God. When was man created? Some of you know this. On the sixth day. How much work had he done? Well, not much, really, at the end of the day. Because we think of rest as just sitting back and just doing nothing. It's actually a little bit different because Jesus makes it clear. What did he create the Sabbath? And the answer is quite simple. Jesus' words, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it's meant to be a gift to us. But sometimes, some of us, especially who's grown up in the church, look at it as not that. How do I know? Because you look at Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. The Bible says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. That's a passage some of you have heard before, and what we tend to focus on straight away are these, doing your pleasure, finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, so just, you know, happy Sabbath. But hidden within this verse, and I use the word hidden because we tend to miss it. In this very verse, the Bible says, and call the Sabbath a delight. And then Isaiah says, let me just clarify what that actually means for you. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is saying, I want to give you a gift. I want to give you a chance. Now, does that mean that we can't connect any other day of the week with God? Of course not. But God is saying, I'm going to give you one particular day where you and I, we can just chill. We can just chill and hang out. Can we do that? And just in case we're missing the point, he writes it in stone with his finger. Remember the Sabbath day, a part of the Ten Commandments, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within thy gates. He's saying, look, don't let anything distract you. Spend the time connecting with me. The Bible continues, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Do you know we are actually physically wired that way? I'm going to move away from the Bible for just a moment. I'm not a scientist, as has been pretty evident. I have very little experience in the medical field, as my wife will tell you. I got some of this research from a friend, from a doctor friend, who presented this at Monash University a few years ago. Now, the next few slides are credit to him. He talks about the human body rhythm, okay? I apologize in advance to all the medical professionals for the words that I'm about to butcher. You have the circadian rhythm, the daily rhythm. So your sleep and wake patterns, how your melatonin and cortisol levels and all that can affect your blood pressure, moods, altitudes, etc. And then you have your, that rhythm, okay? And that applies more specifically for women. So we're talking about the menstrual cycle, things like that. And then you have your circadian or your yearly rhythm, and that impacts things like seasonal depression. But you also have something called the circaseptin rhythm, which is your weekly pattern. And research has been done apparently in the medical field, and I'm looking at Don. Don, did I get some of those words right? I did. No. I'll just move on. The circaseptin rhythm, there are observations on diseases, migraine, heart attack, stroke, graft rejection, observation on body systems, blood clotting mechanism, blood pressure variations, urine chemistry and volume, and those are the articles, if you wanna look into them. I've done this before, because I've used this research before, and I tried to explain it, and I was like, you know what, you're smarter than me. Read it for yourself. But I want to highlight two articles in addition to these two. One is by the C dude, and the other one is by the M dude. I can't even read what that says. Just briefly, I'll just show you two charts just very, very briefly, right? The first article talks about positive and negative emotions, how they measure positive and negative emotions. Here's what they found. They found that positive emotions were the strongest on Friday going into Saturday, okay? They were the strongest then, the positive emotions, and they found that negative emotions by far were lowest on a Saturday. By far, negative emotions. Now, don't ask me to interpret this, okay? I'm just giving you scientific facts. Moving on to the other article quickly by that M dude, he researches cortisol release and stress management, basically stress levels. Stress levels, when do you think they were the lowest? Come on, it's not a trick question. On Saturday. But here's what's incredible. Okay, you're like, okay, it's because it's... I know your excuse, oh, it's coming into the weekend. Obviously, it's going to be naturally lower. Well, majority of this stress management levels was actually conducted on people living or working at the airport. Now, tell me, what does the weekend at the airport look like? Any other day, if not, worse. But somehow, it's inbuilt within us, according to the M dude and the C dude, that we're just wired that way. All of a sudden, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 kind of makes it really, really clear. The seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. This makes sense now. By the way, I always get this question when I've talked about the Sabbath. I normally have a conversation outside, but I want to share this here. People ask, well, how do you know the Saturday is the seventh day? There's many ways to do it. I'm going to take only 2 minutes to address this. There's evidence from Bible and history. If you look at the account of Jesus' death, say in Luke 24, and you tie it to how we do it today, Jesus died on Good Friday. He rose on Easter Sunday. And when did he rest? Okay, on Saturday, all right? It's not rocket science. If you go to Collins or Merriam-Webster.com, you find out, you type in what Saturday is, and it will tell you it's the seventh day of the week. You go to dictionary.com, it will also tell you it's the seventh day of the week. If you go to collinsdictionary.com, it also tells you the seventh and the last day of the week. It's interesting because it says that it's the Jewish Sabbath. Based on what we've seen in Genesis and Exodus, nothing Jewish about this. You know, another thing that people say to me when we talk about the Sabbath is that it's been done away with. I'm like, why would God do away with a gift to us? Well, it just doesn't make sense. Let me give you a quick summary of just some verses. I could go on and on, but Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus went to church on Sabbath. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas met with the whole city on Sabbath. Acts 17, Paul reasoned with them from scriptures on the Sabbath. Acts 18, Paul persuaded both Jews and Greeks on the Sabbath. And Isaiah 66, we will worship on the Sabbath in the new heavens, in the new earth. I could go on and on and on, but I just want to summarize and bring it all together, okay? Just let me do that little summary, the nice computer graphics on my wonderful Windows 10 PC. The Sabbath was designed by God at creation, written in stone in the Ten Commandments, kept by God's people through the ages, observed by Jesus during his time, treasured by the apostles after Jesus' death, cherished in the new heaven and the new earth. That's why it's a gift. See, when God calls us to rest, it's not just physical rest, that's part of it. And to be perfectly honest, as a pastor, I actually envy you just a little bit, because Sabbath becomes usually the busiest day of the week for me, for the most part. But here's why God calls it a rest, according to Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the kind of rest that God is actually telling us about. Just go to him. Just go to him. In the final 10 minutes or so, in the next 5 minutes, I want to just do some practical stuff, okay? Jesus says, how much value is a man than sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This is an overarching principle. I'm going to give you a list of things that we can do on the Sabbath. Some I do, some I don't, and I'm going to list it out. And I'm sure you can add to that list, okay? I just want to make this practical. And then I'm going to close with two testimonies, all right? So, the Sabbath. Rest from your daily work routine. Here are some practical suggestions and solutions on how to maximize this gift. Take time to be really still. Worship at church. Start up a small group Bible study. Spend more time reading, studying your Bible. Disconnect from the world. This is a hard one. From TV, from Facebook, internet, emails. This is a hard one even for, especially for us. Okay, cool. Spend time with family. Eat at the table and not in front of the TV. How's that? Don't do any shopping. Nehemiah chapter 13 actually says, don't do any shopping because it's just distracting. Okay? He actually prohibits it. Spend time in nature. Go for a walk or a short hike. Read a good spiritual book. Visit someone in hospital or nursing home. Visit someone who needs to be visited. Listen to contemplative, uplifting music. Journal. Create boundaries. Make it special. Create special routines. These are things that we can do on the Sabbath to maximize that gift, to improve that relationship. It is the ultimate connection to God because it is the ultimate gift. Now, I want to close with two testimonies. One long and one short. Okay? I'm going to go to the long one first. The long one is an interview clip with this man, Devon Franklin. Anyone heard of Devon Franklin? Okay? Let me just give you his resume, just a quick rundown on his resume. He's the CEO and president of Franklin Entertainment. The company is on a first look production deal with Sony Entertainment. He was previously senior vice president of production for Columbia TriStar Pictures. He's one of the youngest ever at the position when he started. He has produced and worked on multiple movies, including Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith, The Karate Kid with Jackie Chan, Sparkle with Whitney Houston, and Be Cool with John Travolta. He was named by Variety Magazine as one of the top 10 producers to watch. Ebony Magazine once named him in their annual Top 100 Influential African Americans in America. He co-authored the New York Times bestseller with Megan Good. It was called The Weight. I didn't write the title there. It was called The Weight. And he sits on the board of the Academy of Motion Picture Arts and Sciences, i.e. the Oscars. Okay? That's Devon Franklin. His resume is incredibly impressive, and I said I was going to do two testimonies. This is the long one. This is the video. And you're asking, what has this got to do with anything? I want you to listen to what he says to the interviewer, whom some of you will probably recognize. Let's have a watch.
What path or religion are you in your pursuit of perfection with God? What are you?
I was raised Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay, and what does that mean?
Seventh-day Adventist is a Christian denomination, and one of the things that we believe is observing the Sabbath. So from a young child, you know, being brought up, I was always brought up with Sabbath observance. So Friday night sundown, Saturday night sundown, as mentioned in the Ten Commandments, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. And then also Jesus observed Sabbath as well.
Yeah.
So it's one day where I don't check my emails. I don't respond to work calls. I don't read
from
any script.
Friday night sundown
to Saturday night sundown.
Yeah.
No work.
You don't check your emails.
No.
That's like against the commandment of Hollywood that thou shalt carry thy BlackBerry at all times.
But you know what? Here's a good thing. When you set boundaries.
Yeah.
Up front. Here's what my commitment is. So we all agree.
Before we even take the job or go down the road. Yeah.
Here's a commitment.
Yeah.
Are we all agreeing this is okay? So then all I have to do is just make sure I keep the commitment.
Yeah.
Because the moment I break it.
Yes.
Is the moment they realize, oh, well, he wasn't that serious. But for me, Sabbath is a time to recharge. It's a time to rest. It's a time to spend time with my family. It's a time to spiritually reconnect.
Yeah.
It's incredible.
What is interesting is that you allow your faith, your belief in God, to be at the forefront of who you are in a place where most of us, and you even say in the book, I remember when I said to my father, I was like 13, 14, Dad, I'm going to be an actress. No daughter of mine is going to be going out to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, boy.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
You know the line.
Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, right. So you're living in what a lot of certainly traditional Christian people see Hollywood as the land of everything but following the path of your faith. How do you make it out there?
Well, you make it by being true to yourself. And
like literally for your first job. I'm sorry to interrupt.
It's okay.
For your first job, working as an intern with Will Smith, you say to them, look, I have to have the Sabbath off, which may I just confess that I learned in my first meeting with Devon, all these years I thought the Sabbath was Sunday. I've been going to church. We say worship on the Sabbath, worship on the Sabbath in the Baptist church. And you corrected me. You said, no, Sunday is the first day of the week. Yeah. Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown.
That's right. That's right.
I stand corrected.
Amen.
So you go to your first job with Will Smith and say, look, I'm really excited to be here, but I have to have Friday.
Friday night sundown, Saturday night sundown off. And what happened was it wasn't...
Weren't you scared to say that?
Yeah, I was scared. It wasn't intentional.
Like it wasn't intentional.
It wasn't intentional, but I'm there in the interview.
Yes.
And God starts to, literally, it feels like he's speaking to me, you know, because everything goes great. I feel like, okay, yeah, I got this in the bag. You know how you just go in and you land, hey, it's all good. But at the end of the interview, it was like God was saying, tell her about the Sabbath. And I'm like, no, I'll tell her after I get the internship.
After I get the job.
After I get what I want.
I'll tell them.
Right. Yeah. But he said, no, be obedient. And so I said, man, all right. Well, here's the thing. I can't take this internship if I have to work Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown because I observe the Sabbath. And she was quiet. And then after a moment, she said, don't worry. Work around that. And I said, hallelujah. And what it did was it gave me confidence that if I embrace who I am, it will open doors, not shut them. Also.
That's really big. Hold that a moment. Pause. Tweet. Okay, good. Go ahead.
But also thinking about doors, right?
Yeah.
If your faith won't fit in the door that opens, then I argue do not walk through that door. The door that God has opened for you will fit your faith.
That's such a tweet. I have to take a break. I have to take a break and tweet that myself.
All right.
Okay, we'll be right back.
I want to read you that statement again and how Devon Franklin closes. If I embrace who I am, it will open doors, not shut it. Also, if your faith won't fit in the door that opens, then do not walk through it. The door that God opens for you will fit your faith. Because at the end of the day, it's up about your relationship with God. I said I was going to finish with two testimonies. That's a long one. This is the short one. My first job out of uni that I didn't get, it came down to me and this other guy. It's 2004, okay? The job paid $75,000 straight out of uni. Inflation, it's about $110,000, $105,000 in today's money. Straight out of uni. I'm like, God's going to bless me. And I said, well, just so you know, young and idealistic, I'm not going to work on a Sabbath. And he said, okay, we're going to go with the other guy then. My first job then became working in a call center, getting paid $16 per hour. Oh, we love call center people, don't we? But let me tell you something. I learned more about drawing closer to God than I ever would have if I had gotten that $100,000 job. See, for Devon Franklin, sure, God opens doors for him, and that's why he can do stuff like that, and that's why people like me can use videos like that to encourage and to impress. But then God also uses experience like me and mine to go, hey, it's actually going to be okay, because ultimately, the door that God opens for you will fit your faith. But the question that I have for you is, what is your picture of faith? What is your faith looking like? The Sabbath is a gift to help us discover what that faith is. And I'm going to close on this verse. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath. Look at it as a gift from God. Look at it as his desire and his willingness and his opportunity to want to know you, to connect with you. And maybe we can have a clearer picture of that faith. So as we sing, he knows my name because God knows you and I intimately. I'm going to end my sermon how I normally start it. I'm going to say, happy Sabbath. Let's sing.